felt like you guys are in a hurry. You got something? We're praying faster. We got a hot lunch or something. We got to get to the basketball games or something. So last week we started the series, The Bewildering Will of God. And we're just looking at those times when God's will just doesn't maybe seem to make a whole lot of sense to us. And then specifically, and especially, we're looking at the events that are leading up and including the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this week, I want to start out by asking two simple questions. Number one, what is the most disgusting thing you have ever drank? I know it doesn't. You won't get it until I go farther. Milk of magnesia. What? Castor oil. Cod liver oil. I knew that was coming up. Old school medicine. I don't know what's wrong with you. It'll make you better. Some of you are thinking, I drank it in college and I'm not sharing it in church. That's okay. That is totally okay. I will tell you, when I started thinking about that, the most ones that I thought is things that I made other people drink. I mean, the Fear Factor stuff. Have you ever heard of a Happy Meal shake? You get the whole Happy Meal and you blend it. This is the worst one, though, and I could only remember, there were six ingredients, it was one of our fear factors, I can only remember three, and it was cold coffee, ketchup, and earthworms. And the other three were just as bad, and the winner, and it wasn't a shot glass, they had to, they hammered down the whole thing. I love my job, there are just certain aspects, you know, you can torture children, their parents signed a waiver, never heard anything about it. So, I mean, and my kids do this, too. They've invited us a few times, but this was years after Beth and I were clueless. They were like, yeah, we play this game when you're not at home. Yeah, and now they've introduced it to the Elms. So, like, soy sauce and all crazy stuff, they make each other drink, but whatever. Okay, here's the second question, which is a little more heavy. And this one, what is the most agonizing thing you've ever been through? Spiritually, physically, whatever. And that one you can just, I mean, if I know that might cut close to home. So for me, as I looked at that, you know, some of the quick ones was going through Beth's cancer recently, walking the path of some individuals who have gone through a long death, so what does this have to do with anything? Well, in today's scripture reading, we're going to see that Jesus had to go through both. And before we get to Mark 14, so if you want to turn there, and that's where we're going to be. But I just want to give you a little context. So Jesus and his disciples, they've gone to the upper room. They've been meeting there. We see, really, in the book of John, this really spelled out. He washes their feet, and they have that whole discussion. Within that time frame, he predicts his betrayal. He predicts the fact that Peter's going to deny him. The Lord's Supper is served. He really tries to pour into and encourage the disciples. And then he even brings in that discussion of the Holy Spirit. But I think John 16 really gives us the overall mood because, again, still to a certain degree, they have no clue what is about to roll out. And so this is Jesus saying, John 16, 6, he says, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." And so the disciples understand something is going on. Actually, the Greek word here for filled is like, we're talking crammed full. This isn't just like, oh, they're feeling heavy. They don't fully understand what's going on, but they pick up on Jesus' vibe and that things are never going to be the same. And there's just a heavy, heavy sadness. And once that dinner's gone, we know that they move on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to read Mark 14, 32 through 42, page 827. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated and said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." Going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake for 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed under the hand of sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, it's kind of interesting to me that the term Gethsemane literally means olive press. And back then, olive presses were these big kind of round rocks with a trough, and they would crush the olives with a big stone wheel that spun around. And I mean, when you look at what Jesus is going through, that's what he is. I mean, at this point, he is absolutely crushed in the spirit. And this is why. I mean, here he's just spent this time with his disciples. By midnight in this Garden of Gethsemane is about 9 to 12. And by midnight, he'd be arrested. By 9 a.m. the next morning, he'd be on the cross. And by 3 p.m., he'd be dead. And he knows this. And he's looking ahead. And in his humanity, you know, he's struggling with this. And so we see the reality of a situation pressing in, and even the words that we see in verses 33 and 34, distressed and agitated. And then he self-explains, "I am deeply grieved, even to death." I mean, Jesus wasn't an exaggerator here. And he's just grappling with all of this stuff, and he's so, in his humanness, I think it's just so overwhelming that even his disciples, he's begging them, and he's not asking them to do anything but just be with him. And there, we see that, we understand that ministry of presence. I mean, have you ever been in that situation where, man, somebody that you love is struggling and you have zero words, but you just being there means so much? I mean, that's where Jesus is at. He just be with me and stay awake. And even within that, he wasn't going to stay in that circle. So he goes on, and his anguish, it becomes even more apparent. Verse 35. He threw himself on the ground. Now, good Jewish folk in this day, we don't pray like they do. They didn't pray, they bowed their heads. They prayed standing up with their hands raised. I mean, that was the physical kind of, that's how you prayed. And yet here we see Jesus, in whether it's just, again, emotional exhaustion and the fear, and everything takes him, he just almost like stumbles forward and he falls on the ground. And really, within the Jewish culture, going prostrate was an indication of extreme spiritual anguish. I mean, Jesus is up against it. We can't undersell that point. He is struggling. The book of Luke gives us even a more of a picture of what this looked like. Luke 22:43. "Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength." So here you got, I mean, if you can picture the garden, there's trees, and here the disciples are there, and then the inner circle are closer and they're napping, and then here Jesus is alone and he's on the ground and he's pouring out himself, and he couldn't do it, and so God sends him some help. And I read an interesting opinion. This person said, "I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that apart from supernatural sustenance brought by the angel, Jesus would not have died on the cross. He would have died right there in the garden, so great was his agony." Now, I don't know if I fully agree to that. Now, again, as we read the Greek, and if you really choose to study these 10 verses and how it all rolled out, but I think it is incredibly apparent that most of us, even when I asked you that second question and asked you to think about the most agonizing thing that you've gone through, it's not in this wheelhouse. I mean, this is something that I dare say few, if any, other human beings have ever had to deal with. And so God sends this angel, just whether it was a survival thing or not, Jesus needed some help, and the disciples weren't given it. And the next verse in Luke even shows us even more how horrible it was. Luke 22:44. "In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground." I mean, as upset as you've ever been, if you've been around people with absolutely terrible experience, have you ever seen somebody sweat blood? I mean, this is a medical thing. It's called hematidrosis. And what it means is under complete stress and everything, the capillaries under your skin dilate and they burst, and it mixes with the sweat, and it makes people appear that they are sweating blood. In the medical, you know, explanation, it is caused by acute fear or terror, unimaginable stress, or intense mental anguish. And this wasn't even little drops. Look at Luke calls them what? Great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Jesus is in a place that none of us will ever be. He is struggling in ways that we cannot fathom. The angels there, blood coming down already as he cries out. And here's the kicker. As bad as that is, I don't think we've even got to the roughest part. Look at verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, for all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Even before, in the verse before in Mark, we saw that he prayed, "If it's possible, I don't want to do this." And it's so, I think it's hard for us to do it because we've been raised in church. We've been raised in this story. We knew that Jesus Christ, we even talk about it at Christmas, that Jesus Christ was born in a manger with that ultimate plan to die on a cross. It was God's ultimate plan. And so why was it so hard? Jesus was fully human. He understood. And so we see this verse in 36, and it rips your heart out. I mean, break it down. Abba, Father. I mean, this is Daddy. This is Papa. This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus Christ uses this term. The Jews refused to use this with God because of the deep intimacy seemed like disrespect to God, because God wasn't someone that you looked like. God was up here, and we had to give him respect and honor and glory. You didn't dare call God the Father Daddy. And yet here Jesus, in this frame of reference at the end, in this deep place of hurt and terror and fear, he cries out, "Daddy." A grown man. And if you are a parent and you're paying attention to this, it has to rip your heart out. And here, and for me, it even gets tougher. For you, all things are possible. Here's the thing. Jesus totally understood how powerful God was. And he's claiming that fact. He's reminding himself of that fact. He is up against this absolutely horrific thing, and there's a part of them that is hopeful that he doesn't have to go through with this. Parents, we've been there, haven't we? Where our kids have had to go through something that if there was anything in our power that they wouldn't have had to, we would have stepped up and stopped it. But it wasn't. And so we had to just sit along the sideline and watch our kid take the pain, take the struggle, and go through that. Why did that happen? Because we were powerless. God is all powerful. And Jesus knows that. And so that's it. Daddy, you can do anything that you want. I mean, in this politically correct world that we live in, for me, this is the strongest evidence that there's only one way to heaven that there is. Because if there was any other way, then God's a sadist. Right? I mean, if there was any other way, I mean, here Jesus Christ is laying on his face, begging his daddy not to make him go through with it. And what does he ask? "Remove this cup from me." Well, what is this really about? What is he truly asking? Well, the Old Testament gives us an idea. Psalm 75, 7 and 8. "But it is God who executes justice. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. He will pour a drop from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drink it down to the dregs." Isaiah 51, 17. "Rouse yourself. Rouse yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drunk to the dregs the bowl of staggering." Jesus Christ was about to drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment. Whatever nasty thing you had choked down on a dare does not hold a candle to this. The pain and anguish that Jesus Christ understood that he was going to go through far outweighs the physical and emotional torture that he was going to go through. Jesus Christ was going to take on the sin of the ages. to drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment. And even with our little human scope and perspective on things, I think we can understand why Jesus Christ is hurting. And also, and I think in our human perspective, as we look at something like this, Jesus is struggling, he's suffering, he's crying out, and God looks pretty heartless, doesn't he? All things are possible for you. If there's any possible way, I don't want to do this. Daddy, please. But within this, we also see Jesus' ultimate love and strength. That last part of Mark 14:36. Not what I want, but what you want. So as hard as this was, and the fact that the angel had to come and had to help him, blood sweating down his tears, we still see Jesus keeping his eye on the prize and bowing and submitting to the Father who seems heartless. And as the story, and here's the thing, I mean, this again, this is Gethsemane, it's, you know, 9, 10 o'clock at night, by 3 o'clock that next day, he would be dead, but with everything that goes between those 2 hours, I mean, and here he is, God seems heartless, God seems silent, and that doesn't go away. Look at Matthew 27:46, here it is at the end, about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's in the same place. I mean, for Jesus to cry out that thing, and this is God the Father, and you can talk all the theological reasons behind that, that because God is a perfect God, and at that moment, and in this circumstance, sin was being placed on Jesus, and to be able to cast his judgment and wrath on Jesus Christ, he couldn't be that loving Father. However you want to explain that, the truth of the matter was, Jesus Christ was fully and ultimately alone. He was without love. He was without that intimacy with the Trinity that he had his entire existence. I mean, we know Jesus Christ was there at the very beginning of time, and here, ultimately, he's left alone. And those are bookends. I mean, we see Jesus Christ struggling with this very fact throughout. Look at Mark 14:39. And again, he went away and prayed the same words 3 times. Daddy, I don't want to do this. Pass this cup. And yet we see him lovingly submitting himself to whatever God the Father desires. So I think this is one of those places in the Bible, and whenever it's scripturally, it's that story, and it's a narrative, and again, I dare say most of us don't like to read. I know I don't. I don't like to read, and even trying to put this sermon together, there were times when we focus on this. We want the happy verses. We want the verses that say God loves us. We don't want to concentrate on the cost of and the things that Jesus Christ had to go through, but ultimately, so okay, he suffered, he struggled with God, it seemed heartless. What does it mean for me today? I mean, what does it mean for us? I mean, with the fear, the anguish, the struggle, the stress, the pain, the torture that Jesus Christ went through emotionally, what would cause Christ to push forward? Simple answer. You. You. It's every person you come across. The people you like and the people you don't. I mean, in all that anguish and pain deep inside, Jesus understood that's what he was created for. That was God's ultimate plan. And even though in his humanity he did not want to go through this, he understood this was the only way that God would ever have, be able to have a relationship with you that he wants to have. And as I read this and I study these things, I don't think we have a clue what it cost God to do that to Jesus. It was not a heartless thing. It took more heart and love for God to be able to do that, again, so that you could find your way to him. The Bible makes this incredibly, incredibly clear for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Sin has a cost, and we can downsize it, and we can try to downplay it, especially when it's ours. We like to, when we see other people sin, we like to build it up and inflate it. But when it's our own stuff, I mean, when you stare at the cross, you don't like the idea, and when I stare at the cross, I don't like the idea that I put him there, that you put him there. Right? We have a great capacity to look ourselves in the mirror and think we're pretty good. We're nice people. We're good citizens. And yet the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to God. So because God understood this, he was willing to be cold and seemingly heartless to his son, to turn his back and to isolate. And because of the same reasons, Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself to all of this for you. I love it. Paul said it in Romans, and I love how the Message puts it. This is Romans 5:18 and 19. It says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got all of us in this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. Friend, our loving Heavenly Father has gone to an extreme length to have a relationship with you. And outside of welcoming him into your life, it really has nothing to do with the behavior that you bring to the table. And it's one that not only takes care of the sin issue that we have, but he invites us into the true grand adventure of life with him. And the world will hit against it, and the world will try to tell you that life is about this, 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 this. All of that is empty. A life lived with God the Father, pouring his love onto you. Walking just every day in his light, in his glory, in his strength, in his power. Don't listen to the lies of the world. And yes, as we walk with him, there will be things that absolutely bewilder us. There will be things that we will not understand, but our God is trustworthy, our God is faithful, and he will see it through. The actions that often look like heartless activity actually usually is a mind-blowing love. Accept all that he has for you. And then allow it to be poured out of you out to other people. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we confess we don't like to read these portions of Scripture. We don't like to focus on it because it hurts. We don't like to imagine you in such stress and pain and agony, especially because we know in our heart of hearts that it was because of us. And yet, when we don't understand that, when we don't allow ourselves to look at the cost of it, then we soften sin up. We soften our need for you up. And Lord, we need to be brought to a place where we recognize that sin brings death and sin brings separation. And that the only way to get to heaven, the only way to have a right relationship with Almighty God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so just, Lord, I don't know where any of us are this morning. Lord, I know that I need reminders of this. It's easy to get cynical in this life. It's easy to look at this world. It's easy to try to justify my own sin. And yet when I see what it cost you, I see to what extent you were willing to go for me, I have to just cry out to you to fall on my knees and humbly accept who you are and your love for me. And I pray that same prayer for everybody here, Lord, that you would take your words and you would just allow them to receive it in the way they need. Whether maybe they've moved away from God and they're not living what you have for them, and they just need to be reminded of how much you love them and what it cost you to redeem them. So, Father, I give this sermon back to you. Use it however you see fit. Take the Holy Spirit and let them stir that truth of that word into our hearts and minds. Lord, help us accept your love and help us to be conduits for others as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.